who knows me knows I'm an emotional person. I wear my heart on my sleeve. So you won't just have to bear with me. I just want to thanks for all the people that have come, especially those ones that have come from far away. And I really want to thank my dad that is here. I just want to speak to him in German. Papa, ich liebe dich und der Herr Gott, der weiß das von meinem Herz. Ich wollte es nur das sagen, das ist alles. You can ask my wife what I said. She knows my German better than me. And glad to see you, Marty. Appreciate you coming out. And others. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family here in Calgary. We immigrated and we came here in the early 60s. And my memory of my parents, sad to say, was always shouting, arguing, or basically dead silence. It's not that there weren't nice times, but to be honest, I only remember one time they ever kissed. I was, as a child, that's an impeccable memory. It was during exchange of a Christmas gift. My younger sister and I many times went downstairs out of fear, weeping much and fearful of what might happen. And yes, I did see my mother throw pots and pans and take those things out against my father. I really have no memories of a happy home, per se, with happy times, except the godsend that the Lord brought my dad in and we went camping and skiing and climbing, and that was a real godsend in my family, being raised up. I'm very thankful for the Lord granting that us and our dad doing that. I have no memory of my mother ever hugging me or comforting me or any perception of what mothers normally do. My memory of my father is quite a bit with him. We would use the word beating. And I remember as a child his fists and his feet. I remember being in a fetal position quite often. I don't know how many times. You just remember that as a kid and getting beat. I remember his fists. Those are my memories of my home. Being hit with 2x4s, it was not enjoyable as a child, to say the least. And a hammer does not feel good. And this is very hard for me to say at this moment to my father here, but I love him. But there's another story behind that. I remember I couldn't get out of bed for 3 days. And I remember my mom warning with a sheepshoot phone for the ambulance, but that never happened. I remember crawling very distinctly to try to go to the washroom. I was quite young. It was in elementary. To give you an example, I met a teacher, Miss D. Champlain, 40 years later, and I met her. This is Miss D. Champlain. She says, yeah, do you remember me? She says, yeah. She taught me grades 2 and 3. She said, you had something with your father. And I was like, whoa. I didn't know she would remember me with that. But as a child, if you can't relate to your parents, children sometimes relate to whoever they can in confidence. Worse than the physical abuse was the verbal abuse. I was raised, when I asked questions, 2 answers were given to me. Either I'm not going to understand or I'm stupid. And so after a while as a child, you learn not to ask questions to your parents. And so my friends, which I hung around as much as I could, their parents became my parents in more ways than one. So the verbal abuse was really tough to deal with because it carries on. we had a rule in our home after I got saved with Nanya that we would never call our children stupid. The Bible says children are precious in His sight. And I had to learn, I knew what not to do. And after I got saved, I had to learn what to do. That was a big, hard learning curve. But one rule we had at home was never use that word. And I'll give you a funny story here. One time Isaiah came home, he's grade one or two, and he says, "Mom, Dad, the teacher used the S word in class." And we thought she used the vernacular of what farmers use for cow manure, but it was the word stupid. And so it was so interesting how we raised our kids that they knew this word was a derogatory terminology in our home. It's not that people don't do stupid things, they do. But we raised our children purposely not to speak to them in that fashion. Now the hard part about this as a child growing up and looking back is my father never drank. I never saw him drink. He never even smoked. We were relating to the physical health sort of stuff. So as you look back and you're like, "Lord, you allowed this to happen," and he had a sober mind. He had a sober mind, folks. He couldn't say no excuse of he was on. So often you hear stories of that. "My dad, this didn't happen in my home." And that was real tough to deal with that later on. Later on, in school wasn't fun for me. I was boring, and I kind of got picked upon because I had to learn English when we came here, so that wasn't too much fun for me at all. And in school, we went to the Roman Catholic system. So in school, I went through what they call first you get baptized, the seven sacraments. First you get baptized, then you get communion, then you get confirmation, and I got a double dose of that. So you get you partake of the communion when you're about 6 or 7 years old. And I remember they teach, and they still do teach. I looked at the website just here last week. That during communion, the first time we had it, we were taught that we were eating the blood and bones of Jesus Christ as we partook of the communion. And as a kid, that was an absolute frightening thing. And I remember the first time I took communion, it got stuck to the roof of my mouth, the little wafer. And I didn't know what to do. I was fearful because you're taught you're eating the blood and bones of Jesus Christ. So I was just fearful, what do I do with this thing stuck to the roof of my mouth? I don't know what I did, but obviously that memory of me, it was just fearful, how do I deal with I'm eating God? And that is they still, that doctrine they teach here, it's called the doctrine of transubstantiation. It's a big word. And really, folks, this month is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And this is really what the Reformation was all for about. This specific doctrine. And I was raised in the Catholic Church, became an altar boy, and I was one. I mean, I thought that was fascinating. I wanted to wear those flowing robes, and I wanted to ring those bells. And of course, as a young boy, you get to swing the incense canter, and it's a nice smell actually. I really like it. So everything when I grew up was still Latin. It was still Latin because in 67 they changed it, but it was still Latin. And so I could repeat all that the priest had said because it was actually everything is the exact same every single Sunday, except the little part where he reads from the Missal. And the Missal itself is every single time the same also. So what the Roman Catholic priest said at that time, I remembered, it's Latin words and it's hoctus corpus meum, and it means this is his body. When the priest, he says it, he puts his hand over the chalice and he says in Latin words, hoctus corpus meum. And folks, you prove me wrong, I beg of you. That's where we get the name hocus pocus from. And if the magicians use this, all of a sudden, there's the rabbit. And for me, looking back, that is just absolutely incredibly fascinating. But they really believe that, you know, after he says these four Latin words, that you're literally eating the blood and bones of Jesus Christ. Now, they take a scripture from the New Testament and they take it out of context. And in regards to eating the flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord says it's for us as a remembrance. And anyways, I was fascinated at as a Roman Catholic altar boy, and I never saw any of the things that you read about in the papers for the Catholic Church. I haven't seen those things. There was a priest, his name is Mutart, and he was very, very good to me. And I thank the Lord for him. He's a very kind man to me. But growing up as Roman Catholic, we were taught, you see, Roman Catholics believe as a general rule, not all Roman Catholics, but you're it. As soon as you're Roman Catholic and as soon as you're baptized, that's it. Roman Catholic theology and thinking is that you really don't go to hell. If anything, you go to purgatory. If there's any bad Roman Catholics, they go to purgatory, they wait. And again, this is part of what happened in the Reformation, is these people have this halfway house, which has, you can't find in the Word of God. But they have this halfway house, and it's called purgatory. And if you're a bad Roman Catholic, you go there for a while, and people can pay and say prayers for you. And most Roman Catholic churches, you have a row of candles. And when I was a kid, it was a dime. You paid a dime, and you could say prayers for those of your relatives, so they get less time in this place called purgatory. And after a certain time, whatever time that is, nobody knows, then they go to heaven. So as a Roman Catholic, we are it. No one else is it. We are it. And I remember fighting with, quote unquote, the Protestants, the McDougals, the Duffels, and we would have fisticuff fights in those days because I would say to them, you guys are going to hell. Unbeknownst to me, we never read the Bible at home. Unbeknownst to me, it was the opposite way around. During high school, which was a very tumultuous time with me, I'm thankful Marty's here. He remembers me from high school. That's a good 40 years ago almost. We are asking lots of questions of who are we? Where are we going? What are we doing here? And that's the kind of guys I hung around with. I remember speaking with Tom Koo, and we're doing it on Morthmont Drive. There's Steve Woolrich. And we're talking about these things as young men. Like, what are we doing here? How come we're here? And of course, I'm asking myself that question because, you know, I'm the German kid that comes from Europe and these kind of things. And those are the kind of discussions we had. And I'm very thankful for that, that I had a group of friends like that. None of us smoked. None of us did drugs in high school. Like, it was pretty kosher. For Roman Catholic, we were pretty kosher. So I went to see the priest, Mutat, and I asked him. I started reading the Bible when I was about 16 or 17. I asked them when I came to Genesis chapter 16, how is it that all of a sudden Abraham committed adultery with Hagar? Like, how my perception of a Christian was like, you just don't do these things. You just don't do these things. And there is in the Bible, and I'm like, what? So I asked them about this, and in his goodness and kindness to me, for some reason, he never answered me the question. But he did say to me, start in the New Testament. Read the Gospels. And at that time, I remember going home and I'm thinking, like, what kind of a man tells me to read a book from the middle of the book? Nobody reads a book and starts in the middle. So my rational was like, well, that's stupid. So I just put it down. I never read anymore. Because I was thinking, as a normal person would think, that this is a book instead of the book. In our home, at the age of 14, the separation papers came from my father, my mother. My father was asked to leave the home. About 3 months later, another man moved in. He was in the basement at first. And then about 8 months later, I ran away from home from the first time. See, my mom was in love with a new man. And as a kid, this man took my mom's love away from me. And she was selfish enough to fulfill her self-interests. But she should have been wise enough to realize I got two children. And I have a responsibility to them first before I look after me. And that hurt me greatly. You have to remember my dad's gone. And now this stranger came in. And you know, if you step back, I look back and I go like, wow, I can't blame her. I understand that. But it still doesn't make it right. And to be honest, my mom was happy. I don't kid you so. My mom was happy. There was a new guy. He happened to be 7 years younger. She was happy. But you know what? She paid the price. And she sacrificed my sister and I on the altar in more ways than one. So 1 week before Christmas, I ran away from home. That was my way of hurting my mom, sad to say. I wanted to get her attention. I said, hey, mom, hello, hello. That didn't work. Time went on by. At that time, if you were under 16, I got caught by the police, by the RCMP, by Turner Valley. And if you were under 16, you were brought home. And you were underneath the guardianship of your mother. So I figured I'd wait. Things weren't better at home with this other guy. The treatment I received stopped, but this man was just not my dad. So I ran away a second time, and I went with Papa. And I said to Papa, I says, can I come in? And Papa, of course, no problem. And I remember at that time, I says, I don't want any of your religion, your Catholicism. I don't want any of it, but I'll move in. So I'm moving with Papa. I was thankful for that. So my mom was gone on vacation when I did this. She came back. The police were called. She just wanted the keys, and that was it. She never said a word. In March in 78, Papa was at a ski race. My dad was very heavily involved in climbing and skiing with Alpine Club of Canada. And I'm ever so thankful that he brought that into my life. That was, folks, that was such a godsend when I brought up, was what I was brought up with. But he was gone, and my mom came over. And she knocked on the door, and she says, can I come in? I says, yeah, well, it's my mom. Hello, you're not going to say no, right? Comes in, and then she says to me, your dad's not your real dad. And I'm like, what? And folks, my mind was racing a mile a minute, and she says, your father's not your real father. And she pulls out a piece of paper, and she says, this is his real name. And 1,000 things are going through my mind, and I thought to myself, that's why he treated me the way he did. He didn't do that to his daughter, which is his real daughter. That's why I was treated the way I did. I was treated the way I was. So I read this man's name. It says Albert. And I'm thinking, like, Albert? What kind of a name is that? Albert. Unbeknownst to me, it's actually a royal name. It's to do with the royalty in Germany has it, and royalty in the English crown has it. But I thought, Albert. My dad's name was Bruno. I thought that was neater than Albert. So, and his last name was Lohman. And my mom was telling me this, and she's on her knees, and she's begging me to believe him, because he's paid for me for the last 17 and a half years, unbeknownst to me. And in my emotional state, with all that was going on, I remember thinking, what am I doing with living with a man that is not my blood? So, now I move away from him, and I move to my mom's house. That situation didn't get any better. And 1 week before December the 1st, 1978, my mom wrote me a little note. She wants me out of the house. And I didn't sleep that night. Remember that quite clearly. And I was upset at one main thing. I thought, you're my mother. And you can't sit down and talk to me. You can't communicate with me. But you see, folks, that's what was in our family. There was no communication. There was never no talking like a father to a son
or mother to a daughter or mother to a son. And I was so upset at that she couldn't even do that, because I figured, well, you're the adult. You're supposed to be the responsible one. You call me, in German we have a word called Lausbub. You know what I mean? And that really hurt. That really hurt. So to make a long story short, I don't know what to do. I've got $200 in the bank. Just bought a car. Got no work. I phoned up a buddy of ours. Marty knows Frank Marhoffer. He's the only guy I knew who lived on his own at the time. So I says, Frank, can I stay at your place for 2 weeks? He says, yes. We ended up staying there for 2 years. I ended up staying with him for 2 years. We were roommates. And during that time that we were roommates, he really liked music, played a lot of guitar. I decided to buy a drum set. So we're playing the drums. And I answered an ad for some guys looking for a drummer. So we got together, and I have an eclectic music taste, and it happened to be that at that time, you know, the genre for the punk rock scene was really making waves with the Beat Boys from England and all that sort of stuff. I was coming here, and so we were intrigued by that. We called ourselves the Bones, because we are four skinny guys, and trust me, we were skinny. And two guitar players, one bass, myself. And we wrote about 600 songs. We were just about to go into a recording studio. One of the guys was 24 years old, Kerry. He was my best friend. He never worked a day in his life, folks. He just played for music. This guy lived for it. Me, I was just doing it for the fun and all the things that come with it. He lived for it. And just trying to cut down some things. I could be here for forever. But two of the guitar players, they saw a movie. Because we always got together on the night shift, late night. So they saw a late night movie. And they saw a movie called The Exorcist. And they came. We met at Denny's, you know, about midnight. And I was working at this time at the bakery. I was the only one working. So working night shifts. Yeah, okay. So they come. And we have a saying in our language, you know, that when you see sometimes things, you say, it scared the hell out of me. Pardon my French. But they came and they said, this movie scared the hell in them. So they both went home and they started reading the Bible. And I'm a Roman Catholic and I know about the Bible, my perception of the Bible. And all this time they're starting to read and I'm thinking not much of it. But Mike stopped reading it after a while and Kerry kept on reading it. And he kept on reading it and he kept on reading it. And his songs changed. And he was an artist to begin with. And he was drawing pictures in his book about the cross. And he was talking about the blood of Jesus. And all these things, for me, really religious things. And I'm thinking, like, okay. And there was this guy, 24 years old. He sold all his guitars, his amps, everything he had to do with music. He lived for music. And that had a profound effect upon me. I have to excuse my voice with a cough, cold. And I thought, wow. This seems like this is for real, whatever's happening to him. And you see, because he was my friend, he started sharing with me the gospel. And because I was his friend, I listened. And every time he saw me, we would talk about what the Bible says. Or we would give me a gospel tract. And we met, I don't know how many times in the week. And we met at Denny's. And that had a profound effect upon me to the point where I was hanging out with him and I was going to different churches with him. Now, it was not the first time I heard about being saved, but it was the first time I really saw a change in someone's life. It was as his life. And we went. I saw him go through the fundamentalist movement, the charismatic movement. I saw a lot of things with him in about a year's time. And as I went with him, I learned one thing that I never had seen before. As a Roman Catholic, you know you sin. Well, that's pretty easy. What I didn't know was I was a sinner. I didn't know I was a sinner. The scripture says, all have come short of the glory of God. And for the first time, I realized I sinned because I was a sinner, because my heart was desperately wicked. No man can know what the Bible says. And that was what I never heard before when I started hearing the gospel. I knew I sinned. I didn't know I was a sinner. That was an eye-opener. I had learned, from the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing the word of God, and how shall they hear but without preachers? So I heard different preachers. You know, and I gave mental assent to the Bible. This is the word of God, mentally. The truth is here, mentally. And you have to remember, one of the things that attracted me to the punk rock scene was, we're looking for the truth. I was looking for the truth. Two things I was looking for. The first thing was love. Most young people, that's what they look for. I was a young person. I wanted to be loved. I think it's pretty normal. And the result of what happened with me, I wanted the truth. Because, you see, both my parents lied to me. And they destroyed that. They destroyed the trust I have in anybody. If your parents lie to you, folks, as me as a kid, I was like, well, what else is there? What else is there? So they really destroyed that when they told me about my real father. I would have rather had that they told me earlier, but the Lord saw fit otherwise to do what he did. And I'm thankful for that. So I'm looking for these two things in life. What I didn't know, as the saying goes, I'm looking for these things in the wrong places. Jesus says, I am the truth and the way and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the truth. And you know, what in the world is that? I'm hearing these guys preach. You know, the first time I heard a particular man preach, it says in the Gospels, will ye not think that they are mad? And there's this guy, he's up there, and he's preaching, and I'm thinking, buddy, you're just an idiot. You're just like, what in the world are you doing? And he's telling me that if I hear these words, I will get saved and go to heaven. And I'm thinking, you got to be joking. How can I get saved by just words? But I was not going to these places because of my friend. You know, you read in the scriptures, Andrew, he went to get his brother. This is my friend, he went to get me. And I'm hanging around him because he's my friend. And I had learned that I had broken the law of God. I had learned that I was a sinner. I had learned that there's no way to go to heaven except by the blood of Jesus Christ. I had learned that I need faith to believe. And I tried. Folks, I tried. I tried to believe. I tried to stop my sin, my life. Armin has mentioned before, when he was younger, he went to the clubs. We went to clubs, folks, that didn't open until 2 o'clock in the morning. And I don't need to say anymore. I tried to stop, and I could not stop. I was like a pig going back to the mud. And the best way I can show you, if I can show you what faith is, this is a chair. You all know it's a chair. Even you young children who are here, you know it's a chair. We all know mentally it's a chair. We have a mental assent on it. Yet, if I can describe to you a demonstration of faith, is the faith is the act of taking that physical step and sitting on the chair. Resting in the chair. You know what we do? We do that so subconsciously, wherever we go, we see a chair. We know. And we actually believe that's going to hold our weight. We just do it like that. That's a real weak illustration, folks. But faith is like that. The Bible says faith is the substance of things not yet seen and hoped for. I can't show you faith tangibly, but I can show you faith demonstrationally. That's a demonstration of faith. And the Lord, God the Father, asks us to believe in His Son, that He will save those that trust in Him. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. And that's what was happening to me. I heard the word of God for the first time preached, and faith was coming. John 14:16, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Isaiah says, 59, he says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And this is what I was learning. I was learning that there was a separation between me and God. I thought I was born a Christian. I didn't know I needed to be born again. And I need to be born again through the blood of Christ. And God shows us this, folks, physically, what I see, so simply, it's pathetic that we're blind, but I was blind. Melanie will have a, Lord willing, a child here pretty soon. None of us asked to be born. We have no power in ourselves. And that child that will be born will go through blood. Physically, it will have blood on it. And the Lord said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what, I got to go back in my mother's womb? He was thinking of the physical. No, it's spiritual, Lord. God gives us a demonstration in the physical world what has to happen to us spiritually. The blood of Jesus Christ must cover our sins in order for us to go to heaven. Every one of us who was born must have blood upon us before we entered into this world. Somehow, someplace, there's blood on us. And I just see that as a type and shadow. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I heard all these things. And because of my upbringing, I'm ashamed to say I'm very fearful in many ways. Many ways I'm not. People who know me. I heard a man, his name is John Hodge. I was listening to him for a while, going to him. Carrie was going there. We just buried that man. He died last week. The Lord saw fit to use that man. He's a preacher. And folks, I don't remember a thing he said. I don't remember the sermon at all. My life depended on it. But he quoted a Bible verse. And by this time, folks, you see, I had tried, like Martin Luther when he was a monk, I had tried to exorcise the demons in my life. I tried to rid myself of sin. I tried to stop. And you know, I would go home and I realized God is omniscient, omnipresent. He sees things. He knows things. He can't hide from them. Who do we think we are? God is who he says he is, otherwise he wouldn't be God. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know I'm not saved. I tried hard. I really tried, folks. But I was working. I was doing it my way. I was trying. And that doesn't work. It's the Lord that saves, not me. John got up. And he said, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And folks, that was it. That verse, I took to the Lord and I clung to that. And that was the verse for me where I got saved. My life changed. And Lord, I went home. I went home and I knew I was born again. One of the first things I did was I got rid of all my Beatle collections. We went down to the States. With a friend of mine, Neil Alford, got all the bootleg albums from the Beatles. I took them, broke them open, smashed every single one. Got rid of my drum set. And I can relate to Armin. One of the first things the Lord did for me was he took my filthy mouth. See, in our home, we were not raised that way. I'm very thankful for that. I never heard my dad use the Lord's name in vain. In all his anger. But when I left home, and I got a taste of the world, man, I tried to outdo whoever was there. And that was the first thing the Lord took from me. And where I was working in a bakery. I started at the age of 19. The guys see me there. All of a sudden, I'm a punk rocker. They see me there. The guy comes in with orange hair, red shoes, green sports jacket, and purple pants. That was me. Bold, bright, and not so beautiful. So they had seen this. Saw me go through this phase. And there was a minister who was first here, Billy Whiteside. When I first saw him, I still had the orange hair. And I asked him, before I get saved, I says, if I get saved, do I have to believe in Adam and Eve? That's where my mind was, folks. I was ashamed to ask that. But I was more concerned about those things than my sins. So I go to the bakery, and after a short time, you can't help but speak about the Lord. It just comes out of you, folks. The Lord did a work. He saved my soul. He justified me. He redeemed me. He made me His son. And you know, best of all, He loved me. He gave me His hands. Two of them. When I grew up as a kid, I didn't know what this meant for my dad. We were raised very strict, typical German discipline. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is if it has no love. Discipline is good. And if things were not right, this hand would come. We say a word in German. Zack! So I never knew the open hand of love. And in the New Testament, the only time an open hand is used in anger is by a soldier when he strikes Christ. Every other time you read about an open hand with the Lord Jesus, it's always in love. When He picks up those little children, He has to open up His hands. Try it, folks, you have children. Try to pick up children with fists. It doesn't work. It does not work. And the Lord condescended, like He does to us. He comes down and He saves our souls. And we're like His children. And He picks up those children underneath the shoulders. And He lifts them up with the hands of love. And that was one of the most beautiful things for me to learn. That the Lord loved me. Just as I am. So now comes the good part. I'm saved. At the moment, I lost my notes. I get saved. And one of the first things I tried to remember was the verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that verse meant a lot to me. Because when we were punk rockers, during the transition that I was searching, looking for the truth, we took a reel-to-reel, and we played music. Now, we heard about backward masking, they call it in those days. And so we took a reel-to-reel, you play songs from prominent groups, and you play on a reel-to-reel, and you play it backwards. And some of those songs, one in particular by Kansas, if you play it backwards, it says smoke marijuana. Folks, it's as clear as a day. It's clear as day. So we met this guy we knew. He came from California, he came from Hollywood, and he got saved, and he came out of this world, and he was telling us, and we you got, no way, John, you got, no way, that's just, come on. He says, yeah. So we put him to the test, and we recorded these songs, put them reel to reel. You can't do that thing with a CD, but we played it backwards, and sure enough. And so this verse meant a lot for me, coming out of the music world. And when I got saved, Genesis 50 says, all that happened to me in regards to my upbringing, all the hurt, all the lying, all the pain, And one thing which Armin has mentioned twice and it caught my ear real well. All the loneliness. See, I didn't mind being alone, but loneliness, that's different. I can be alone. But Armin said when he first came here in 2015, he says, man, these people are so, you know, the young people that are lost, they're so lonely. And the way he said it was just like, yeah, that's what I had when I was younger. All that loneliness was done away with. All the pain that I went through, everything that the Lord put me through, all those sad things that I just talked about now, I couldn't help but think of what happened to Joseph when his brother sold him. And they wanted to kill him, eventually they sold him. And they came to him. And now Jacob, their father's dead. And you and I were talking about this the other day later. 34 years went by, and they're still afraid he's going to kill him after they sold the brother. And Joseph says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. So all these things that happened to me, and they weren't nice. It was like, you know, you get those puzzles, and you buy them in these game stores, and you got to put them together, and it was like, it all came, and I was like, that's why we came to Canada. That's why I was in the family I was. That's why this happened. That's why they got divorced. It was like, thank you, Lord. Folks, the Lord took away the hatred that I had for my parents and for Papa. He took that away and he made my heart soft. I had no contact with my dad for a number of years till then I got saved, and then I went out of my way to see him. And the Lord gave me a love for him and for his soul. And actually, he gave me a pity for him that he had to go through that as a father with this strange child who wasn't his. So I'm thankful to the Lord that this happened, that I went through this. I think of James' testimony, it was pretty simple. And I'm like, wow, that's pretty neat. But the Lord saw fit for all these things for me to happen to get me to this point. And Lord, folks, it was because my heart was very proud. Even though I went through all this, I was a very proud person. Sad to say, I still have a lot of that in me. And the Lord got me to a point in life where I had nothing to do. You know, if you lay down on the ground and your back's on the ground, you got nothing to do but to look up. And that's what the Lord did to me in my life. He brought me low. And I thank him for that. He made me look up. Scripture says he knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. So I get saved, I'm at the bakery. And now, I thought I lived before. No way. I didn't live till I became a Christian. I thought I did things like, wow. Not until I became a Christian was, now this is living. Now I see the truth. Now I see the world in such a different way, folks. It's like, wow. Thank you, Lord. And in that time, the Lord tried my faith in many ways. He brought a manager there. It wasn't very nice. And I literally had to pray every day for about 3 years that I would not quit. I don't like quitters. I got lots of guys' jobs there and they quit on me. And I thought that was a very shameful testimony for believers. And I don't like quitters. He brought this man to me and he made my life very difficult and hard. I had a very simple job, folks, working in a factory. In that sense, it was a shame to my family. They're all educated, working in the oil industry. And this guy's there, and he's telling me to load a trailer. And we know that only 96 stacks of bread go into the trailer. I worked in the bakery. And we calculate, he wants us to put in 98. And I'm trying to argue with his manager, it's not going to fit. It's not going to fit. He tells me to do it. So we do it. We've got two stacks left outside. So now we have to resort everything according to what he sees. So this is just one example. I'm telling you about it with his manager. It was very difficult for him to reason with, him being a supervisor. So the guys at the bakery knew that I prayed against him. I didn't make no bones about it. One day I come to work. They said, "Hey, Dirk, remember you got fired?" "Yeah, yeah, whatever, guys." Because they're always pulling my leg. "Remember you got fired?" "No way." He says, "Yeah, the police came and took him away." I says, "You got to be joking." "Yeah, the police came and took him away." And literally, folks, the police came and took this guy away for the first time in the history of the company. And this company is the third largest employer in all of Canada. There's the government, there's the military, George Weston Limited, and then there's the post office, just to let you know. And you know, that had a profound effect upon the people that I worked with. So he got dismissed. And then another second challenge came, which was dear to my heart. And I had to learn, I have to thank the Dutch people for this, the Dutch churches, and that was the Lord's Day issue. And we were working, according to the union contract, you can work 12 hours between shifts. I'm working, getting up at 9 o'clock in the morning, going to be back at 9 o'clock at night, and I was attending church here, and I couldn't attend church. It's just impossible. And so it caused me to think about, well, the Lord's Day, this day of rest. And the Lord used this situation where he put me in a corner and I had to deal with it. I had to deal with, in those days, they used to call SOS campaign, Save Our Sundays, the Lord's Day. And to make a long story short, the Lord gave me a promise, and I'll read it to you here. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and thou shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And this is still the same paper that I've carried since 1986. Went to my employer, and I said to him, "I'm not going to work on Sundays. In fact, I'm not going to come in." And they said, "You know, you'll be fired." I says, "Yeah, I know." So the process was, three strikes and you're out. No problem. So I got disciplined. You know, you get a letter from the union, blah, 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 the company. And I lost a day's pay. That's okay. And I had learned already in my young Christian life, there's a difference between folks, I can't think of the word right now up here. Sorry. It'll come to me. To make a long story short, the third time came around, and by this time I had phoned the president of the company. He was in Vancouver at the time. And I asked him if he knew what was going on. He said no. I knew the man that was behind this was in the man named, I still remember, Butch Carey. And they said, "Dirk, you're going to get fired." "Oh, okay, I guess I'm going to get fired. I guess I'm going to lose my job. But I'm still going to do what I'm going to do. I'm still going to obey." I had learned a nice song. "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." But as I do it easier singing. Sorry, folks. And that really meant a lot to me, that song. And I come back there Monday, and they said to me, "Dirk, you got your job. You got whatever you want. We're going to put in black and white. You get everything." And I got my Sundays. And for the next 20-something years, I was the only employee that had a big piece of paper. "Dirk Struck gets Sundays off." And they added that to the contract from company to company when we changed. That was the Lord's doing. And I just want to mention that for the Lord's people here to lean. "For I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." And I grew up fearful. So, I want to talk a little bit about, if I can, I've got a timer. how I met my wife. That was a promise that I took before God with 2:22. He brought her unto her, and that's how I met my wife. I brought that promise before the Lord. That took 3 years. There's another promise I brought before the Lord. I made a vow that I would not quit the bakery unless He opened up a door. And about 24 years later, the Lord took me out of the bakery, got me self-employed. I wasn't looking for that. And put me in a position in life that I would have never, ever imagined it. That's a story in itself, folks. And I would like to talk about one other thing that's dear to my heart. And that's in regards to the only thing anybody who goes to heaven can take with them. And that's their children. The Lord says that children are precious in His sight. The Bible says to spare the rod, spoil the child. You're not supposed to hit your children with your hand. In the Bible, the Lord's hands are always of love. Or to use an instrument. Folks, they teach dog trainers to use a newspaper to hit a dog. So when our children came, I had to learn. I listened to a guy by the name of Al Martin. His tapes, very, very good in regards to raising up the children. And so when the discipline of our children came, you can ask them. I made them get the wooden spoon. And I had learned, you get the wooden spoon, and your anger, what you have as a parent, dissipates. And they bring the wooden spoon, and you use it only once. But you don't use your hand. When Peter was sinking in the water, he said to the Lord, "Save me." You know what the Lord did? Immediately, He stretched forth His hand. And there are some of you here, folks, who need to be saved and born again from whatever life you have. I talked about my life and my sins and the lifestyle I led. I don't know what everyone here is going through in life. I don't know if you're looking for love, if you're looking for truth. But there's only one man that can fulfill that. That's the Lord Jesus through His life. In my 20s, there was a man who bothered me. I got him a job. He hounded me for 3 years. Everywhere he'd go, he came and accused me. One time in a Denny's restaurant, he's behind me. And I turned around and said to him, "Look, I'm going to warn you. This is what the rule I have. I tell you, 3 times I give you a warning. The 3rd time I hit you." He bothered me. The 3rd time, my rule was, I don't tell you anymore, I hit you. I hit him. I'm ashamed to say as a Christian. But I gave him a warning. I was charged with common assault. I made a big fervor in the bakery. They made fun of me. Get my toothbrush ready, whatever, blah, blah, blah. Folks, I went to court. I go to court. I didn't know that I had a defense attorney paid for me. There's a Crown prosecutor, I knew that. I go to court. The judge is there, and he asks me 2 things. He says, "Is your name Dirk Strzok?" And I said to him, "Yes, Your Honor." And then the Crown attorney and the defense attorney, they came together, and they pleaded both on my behalf before the judge. And said, where this guy went through, where we come from, we would get the matter settled in the back alley in 3 days. And they pleaded on my behalf. George, the judge says to me, "How do you plead?" And you know, folks, I didn't feel guilty. But I knew I hit him. I knew I was guilty. I knew it. And then, I'm ashamed to say, I said to him, he says, how do you plead? I said, guilty. Those are the two things I answered. They're talking there in front of the bench. I don't know what's going on. And all of a sudden the judge says to me, one of the most beautiful words I ever heard in my life. He says, you're free to go. I walked out of that courtroom and I bawled my head off and I realized this is what the Lord Jesus did for me. I went before the bar of the judgment of God, and I could say nothing and plead nothing but guilty. And he was my representative, and he spoke to God the Father, spoke on my behalf, died for my sins, paid my penalty of my guilt, which I admitted, and God the Father said to me, some of you here are guilty. May the Lord grant that you're free to go.